So Father, we come before you, and Lord, we've made it. We've made it to the conclusion of the matter, as Solomon is going to say in this chapter. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for this book. Thank you that you moved on Solomon's heart those many years ago to write these things down for our learning. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would speak to every heart that is in this room and every heart that is watching and every heart that may watch or listen later. Thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for just being there, Lord, always being there. And so, Lord, truly give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I want to read something to you before we get started tonight. Something about this chapter 12. And it says that, and what you're going to find as we go through this chapter is he's going to start off about talking to people who are younger, okay, to youth. And so young people commonly think and act as if they were going to live forever. For that reason, Ecclesiastes 12 paints a picture of old age and introduces it to young people with the warning, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Certainly there are many elderly who defy this portrait. Yet in the main, the conditions mentioned are typical. Ecclesiastes warns the young to remember God before earthly life ends. Several images convey the coming of death and mourning. A silver cord is loosed, a bowl is broken, a pitcher is shattered, and a wheel ceases to turn. The dust of the body returns to the earth, and the spirit goes to God, presumably for judgment. This is the fate of every human being, no matter how young or old we are. Every day, each of us is a bit closer to death. Given that reality, Ecclesiastes challenges young people to live unto God, for life is empty and meaningless without him. And, you know, that's something to consider. You know, as we've gone through, we've talked about earthly perspectives and heavenly perspectives or eternal perspectives. And if you look at this life on an earthly plane, if you look at this life from an earthly perspective, you are going to think that this life is pointless and there's no purpose to it. But as Solomon has proved, and in a sense proved by the negative, he's proved that, look, when you have a relationship with God, your life is completely different, and you do have a purpose. And so we're going to back up to verse 9 of chapter 11, and he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer in your days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that all these God will bring into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. Now, that word there in the Hebrew for remember means to keep in mind for attention or consideration. And you may say, well, why? Why would we do that? Well, because someday you're going to stand before him. So remember the creator. And it's interesting how Solomon uses the term creator because remember, this is before Christ comes, right? Before the Messiah. So in the Old Testament, they're viewing that the Messiah is going to come eventually, but for now, they're looking at God the Father, looking at God as creator. And it's always interesting because he starts off from the beginning, because first and foremost, our relationship with God starts as he is our creator. So remember your creator, now your creator, in the days of youth, before the difficult days come, and literally you could say before the evil days. And what he's getting at is remember God is your creator. Remember God, your creator, before the hard things of life come. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a believer or a non-believer. I don't care if you have a lot of money or don't have a lot of money. I don't care if you're attractive or not attractive. I don't care if you're fat or skinny. Life is going to be trouble for you. Life always has trouble for us, doesn't it? So we're all equal in that way. And he says, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And it's interesting because have you ever met somebody who is not a believer, doesn't have that eternal perspective, and they come to the end of their life and they are very kind of bitter or miserable? They have no pleasure in things anymore. And so what Solomon's trying to say here is, look, as you're younger, get this through your head in a sense. Remember your creator. Remember where you started from. And it's almost as if he's kind of telling himself this, isn't it? It's very interesting. I want to read something to you. This is a hymn. It's a hymn by Thomas H. Hill. It's called Lord in the Fullness of My Might. And so I'm reading this because the aspiration of every young person should be that which is expressed in the following lines. It goes like this. It says, Lord, in the fullness of my might, I would for thee be strong. While runneth o'er each dear delight, to thee sound sore my song. I would not give the world my heart and then profess thy love, would not feel my strength depart and then thy service prove. I would not with swift winged zeal on the world's errands go and labor up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. Oh no, not for thee my weak desires, my poor base part. Oh not for thee my fading fires, the ashes of my heart. Oh choose in me my golden time, in my dear joys have part. For thee the glory of my prime, the fullness of my heart. But that was kind of apropos. It's so true. You know, it's one of the reasons why I tell younger people all the time, if you can catch this, if you can put your life in God's hands and understand that and do that from the very beginning, my goodness, your life, not that your life's going to be perfect or not that there's not going to be bumps along the road, but I'm telling you, it's going to make your life less hard. Oftentimes, we make our lives harder because of the choices that we make. Now, verses 2 through 6, Solomon's going to use very picturesque description of aging. Okay? So he starts off with youth, and now he's going to get into aging. He says, verse 2, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, the clouds do not return after the rain. And so the idea there is death is approaching. And he says this, he says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Now, who are the keepers of the house? It's your arms and your hands that keep the body now begin to tremble. Can anybody relate? You know, your strength isn't like it used to be. Anybody relate to that? I remember a couple years ago, a while ago, my one son was moving and I helped him move. I remember I was helping him carry stuff. And I'm like carrying this, and I'm like, I can't lift this. This is so heavy. And I'm like shaking like this. And he's like, Dad, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm good. You know, because I'm a man. You know, I'm not gonna tell him I'm weak. I'm your father. You know, but I just remember it hitting me like, yeah, I'm not as young as I used to be. And then he goes on, and the strong men bow down. And when he says that, it's the idea of the legs and the knees begin to sag. Can anybody relate? And I love this next one. When the grinders cease, and I'm not talking about hockey. When the grinders cease because there are few, that is the teeth, your teeth. Oh, my goodness. Ah, teeth. Anybody here love to go to the dentist? No. Oh, okay. Well, all right. God bless you, because I don't. And you ever go to the dentist at the very end, they're always finding something wrong with something, you know, and it's going to be like $10,000 to fix it or whatever, you know what I mean? Gotta love it. And to get in, and somebody just told me recently that their spouse got implants, the teeth implants, right? And it was like $20,000 to do their teeth. I was like, are you kidding me? And you can apparently get different styles. You can get different, like, the material's different. So I'm just like, okay, why don't you just get metal? Yeah, some people do. He goes on, but I digress. He says, and those that look through the windows grow dim. And what he's saying there is your eyes are beginning to dim. Can anybody relate to that? I can remember a time where I didn't need these. Now I need them. I mean, I need them practically all the time. So my wife and I ordered an extra pair of glasses for America's Best. Quite frankly, they're America's Worst. They've screwed my glasses up twice now. And it's just the first time the prescription was completely wrong. So I went to look and I'm like, I can't even see anything. Now I have lenses where there are bifocals in the corner. Well, the bifocals are messed up. So now, okay, isn't the point of bifocals you can look at them from here? I have to hold it up here to look. It stinks. And a lot of it's because of my job looking at small print. But here's another thing too, cataracts. You know, cataracts are when the lens of your eye get cloudy. I remember my grandmother got her cataracts fixed, and she was like, wow. She's like, I still have black hair in some spots. So he's using these descriptive, these picturesque things to describe aging. And then he goes on, he says, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, your hearing starts to go. You start to get hard of hearing. You ask my family, I'm hard of hearing. Sometimes. Let's be honest, some of it is because I don't want to hear what they're saying, right? But yeah. Then it says, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and the idea there is sleeping becomes more difficult and you're awakened easily. I found that myself. And all the daughters of the music are brought low. Now, there is some thought to this that it's again reiterating the fact of losing hearing, or one commentator suggested they're losing the appreciation for music. It could be like, you know, I never thought I'd get this way when I was a teenager, but now, can you turn that music down? It is too loud. What kind of music is that? You ever notice that everybody's music in the, like, the new music is always terrible compared to your the music of our generation? Ever notice that? Yeah. Yeah, but look, he's making these points. Why? Because all of us as humans relate. The older you're alive, you're going to age. You're going to age. Now, verse 5, and when they are afraid of height and the terrors in the way. Now, this is interesting because here's the thing. And, you know, I had to think about this a little bit, and it's true. The older you become, you know more things. And as you know more things, you know what can happen? You become more fearful. Because, look, I think of it like when you look at our country, for example, and the direction it had been going for 4 years, and you really know what's going on, there is a fear there. Because you fear for your kids and your grandkids and the future generation. And so I understand this when he says this verse. The key is, though, as Christians, we are not to allow this to consume us, right? We're to trust God. He's in control. But I certainly can relate to that. And he goes on, when the almond tree blossoms, the idea there is when your hair becomes white. Okay, so I shaved, right? Okay. And two things happened today. When I was at work in the bathroom, washing my hands, I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm realizing that the hair's growing back is all white. I'm like, oh boy, I might as well just shave it off. And then I've got this, like, my hair is starting to do the skunk thing where it's got this, like, white hair thing right here. So I get my hair cut last night, so you may see me on Sunday with a buzz cut. I don't know. But it's just, and it's funny. I saw a picture of myself from just 5 years ago, and I actually, all my hair was dark, and now it's changed. Thanks, guys. Thanks a lot. No, just kidding. But look, you know, we all can relate to that. We can all relate to that, okay? For sure. He goes, the grasshopper is a burden. The grasshopper is a burden. You know, the idea there is once you were active, but now you're weaker. And then it says, and desire fails. Desire fails. So the passions and desires of life weaken and wane. And, you know, I'm going to keep his family friendly. You know where that can lead, okay? And it's true. As you grow. Now, this is very interesting. He says, the man goes to his eternal home. Now, I like how the King James put it. King James says to their long home. It's their eternal home. Their long home where you're going to stay forever. See, again, we have a hard time as humans understanding the infinite or forever. And so we live in this temporary earth, this life. We live in a home, most of us, you know, in a house. But that's not our long home. Our long home is heaven. And it's very hard to understand at times and relate to that, but it's true. But see, again, you know, he started this whole thing off by saying, hey, when you're young, remember your creator. Because here's the thing. If you remember your creator from your youth, you're not going to get yourself involved in things that are kind of pointless and fruitless in this life, are you? And, you know, I think if we're being honest, a lot of us get involved in things like having a big house or this kind of material stuff. And what does it do? It often causes stress and makes our hair whiter, right? Doesn't it? You know? And the point is that it's not our long home. Our long home is heaven. That's our eternal home. So very interesting. And then he goes on, he says, and the mourners go about the street. So, well, what does that mean? That basically means that somebody who has died of old age. So we would kind of say it is like people mourning at a funeral. You know, in those days, depending upon how wealthy you were, you could hire professional mourners. And the reason you would do that is because when you hire professional mourners, it would make a person seem like they were more important than they may have been. Now, can you imagine, you know, like getting your funeral preparations and, you know, telling my wife, hey, can you make sure you hire the best professional mourners? But listen, there was a story in the Old Testament or New Testament. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 41. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. Very interesting. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. This is a familiar story. It's the story of Jairus. Luke 8, 41. And it says, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Verse 42, for he had only a daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. The idea is they pressed against him. So there was a multitude. Remember, at this point in his ministry, he had hundreds, if not thousands, of people around him trying to get to him because of the miracles he was doing. Verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians could not be healed by any and came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And by the way, this is a good commentary to us that instead of saying, well, we have nothing else to do, let's pray, pray first. God is the great physician. Verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng, you impress you, and you say, who touched me? I mean, think about that. There's thousands of people around, and this woman touches him, and then it's like, well, I don't know who touched you. Look at all these people around. I probably would have said the same thing. Verse 46, but Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out of me. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Why did she do that? Because she believed that he could heal her. And notice how it says here, she did it in front of everybody. So everybody got to watch and see this. What a witness that was. Interesting. Verse 48, and he said to her, daughter, I love how he says it, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Her faith in him that he could heal her. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well. Verse 51, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Now, all those who mourn, there's more likely because Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue that these were professional mourners. Look at their reaction. Jesus tells them, don't weep. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they laughed at him. Amazing. Verse 54, and he put them out. Guess he did. Put them all out, took her by the hand and called her saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So this idea of hiring professional mourners, but now back to Ecclesiastes 12, but listen, and the mourners go about the streets. And it's true, you know, in a real way, when we follow a funeral procession with our cars, you know, we leave the church, then we go to the gravesite. We're doing that. Mourners are on the streets in a sense, aren't we? So again, he uses this picturesque description here to describe what it's like to age, and then eventually you're going to pass away. Then he says in verse 6, remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Now, there's a lot of debate as to what he's saying here, okay? And so, for example, he says, before the silver cord is broken. Some feel this is an idiom for dying, okay? Others think the silver cord is a spinal cord. I don't know for sure. You know, when we'll know? when we ask him in person in heaven, hey, what did you mean by that? He says golden bowl. Some think that's, he's talking about the brain. The pitcher shattered at the fountain. Some people think that's the heart. Or the wheel broken at the well. The circulation of your body stops. Look, this is all possible. These are all possible. But understand something. Look, it's all about the fact of someone is dying. And he's, notice how he says, remember your creator before you die, is basically what he's saying. You know, it's interesting because, look, there's people who you would call it deathbed conversion. God's into that. Isn't it amazing that through your life, God will do things in your life to get you to the point where you surrender yourself to him or you come to the end of yourself, but sometimes it doesn't happen until the very end of your life. Because see, that's the thing about death. When you are facing mortality, what does it make you do? It makes you look back on your life. It makes you realize the mistakes that you've made or the time that you've wasted. And like we've talked about this before, this whole letter as Solomon wrote this, he's looking back on his life and he's realizing, man, I've wasted my life. I've wasted my time with a lot of pursuits. And so, very interesting. Then he says something really interesting in verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Do you know that we're dust? We're dust. We're dust. So, we're going to take a field trip and talk about dust. So turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis, of course, is the first book of the Bible. It gives the creation account, how God creates the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, he says something interesting. He says, and the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground. So he formed the man out of the dust. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That term, living being in the Hebrew, is nephesh. It means soul. So literally, God took, how many of you guys have ever been to the Creation Museum in Kentucky? Now, I don't know if it's still there. I haven't been there in quite some time. But when you go, one of the first exhibits you see is Adam being formed out of the dust of the ground. It's amazing how they did it. I mean, obviously, it's done animation, okay? But it's amazing. You see God come, take the dust of the ground, form the person, breathe into his life, and he's alive. See, God is the author of life. It's amazing. Another place here in Genesis. Turn to Genesis 3:19. One chapter over, 3:19. Now, keep in mind, 3:19 is after the beginning of chapter 3 where Adam and Eve fell into sin. And he says, it says, in the sweat of your face, he's talking to the man, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Wow, so we're made from dust. Solomon knew that. Interesting. Another place, turn to Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10. Go to Psalms, then make a left. Job chapter 10, we're going to be in verse 9. Job 10:9 says, remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and you will turn me into dust again. He's asking. And then also in Job, turn to Job 34, verse 15. Job 34, verse 15. All flesh would perish together, and a man would return to dust. So kind of making the point, listen, we were made from dust. Another place, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 14. Psalm 103, verse 14. It's funny, it's like the Bible's one book. Interesting. Psalm 103, verse 14. Psalm of David, it says, verse 14, for he knows our frame. In other words, he understands our body. Why? Because he created it. He understands our frame. He remembers that we are dust. See, God knows we're frail. So it's kind of crazy when you think about it. God created us from dust. That's all we are in a sense. And without him breathing the breath of life in us, we would be just dust. So why do we think we can stop God? Why do we think we know better than him? He gave me my very life. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Ecclesiastes 3:20, he says, Solomon says, all go to one place and all are from dust and all return to dust. Very interesting. So again, then dust will return and to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I want to explain something to you. It's been a while since I talked about this, so I think it's important. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he makes an interesting comment in his closing exhortations to the church. He says this in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, look, there is debate in the church of what a person, a human being, is made of. Some will say that they're just made of a body and a soul, and the soul and the spirit are one, okay? But this verse teaches different, doesn't it? It says that we're a body, a soul, and a spirit. So a body, if we all go like this, we have a fleshly body. Our soul, what's our soul? Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions, that we're self-aware, that we actually exist. And then there's the spirit. And the spirit is the place where we reconnect with God in a sense. So any human being that's born because of the fall is born spiritually dead. And there's only one person that can make you spiritually alive, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's why Jesus would tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. If you're born once, just one time physically, you're in trouble because you're going to face, if you're not born again by the Spirit, that means you haven't received Christ as Savior. Now, something interesting about this. The body relates to our physical appetites. Our soul refers primarily to our mind, our emotions, will, and personality. The spirit refers to the aspect of man, the inner being that is able to relate to the spiritual realities, and specifically to God, who is spirit. Our spirit is that part which enables us to have communion with God. Now, here's interesting. Every day as a Christian, you get up in the morning, and there's a battle between the spirit and your flesh to direct what? Your soul. See, the Bible teaches that as a believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So if you die, your physical body may go on the ground or may be cremated. Doesn't matter. But your soul and your spirit go to be with him. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you're spiritually dead. So when you die, absent from the body, the soul goes to Hades and waits till the final judgment in Revelation 20, the great throne judgment, where then you're thrown in the lake of fire, which is hell for eternity. There's a difference. So if you are a believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So your soul and your spirit are waiting until the rapture, till you get your new body. Talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Can't wait. Don't know what this body's going to look like, but I'm sure you're going to be able to do things you never be able to do before. Like, you know, eat 20 cheesesteaks and not get fat. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. No idea. Will you be able to fly? I have no idea. I don't know. It doesn't say. I don't know. Who knows? Can't wait to see. Can't wait to find out. Let's put it that way. But here's something to consider. In original creation, the spirit was first of first importance, the body last. But see, because of sin, it reversed the order. See, because then your body, and it's not just your physical body in a sense, it's your fleshly appetites. That tries to control you. So if you're not born again by the Spirit of God, if you're not a believer, your fleshly appetites rule your life. But it's interesting, even in the Old Testament, Solomon knew that in Ecclesiastes 12, didn't he? Had an idea. So back to Ecclesiastes 12. Yes. What would Ecclesiastes be without verse 8? Vanities of vanities, says the preacher. When he says the preacher, he's referring to himself. All is vanity, all is futility, all is meaningless, all is pointless. It is, apart from God. Now, verse 9. This is what we've been waiting for. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought and set or arranged in order many proverbs. In 1 Kings, it talks about the fact that Solomon wrote over 3,000 proverbs. How could he do that? Well, God, remember, gave him wisdom. Remember, God gave him a choice at the beginning of his rule. I'll give you anything. And Solomon said, give me wisdom, Lord, so I can rule your people. And so God gave him wisdom. And because he asked for wisdom, God also blessed him with wealth and other things, in peace and prosperity. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find acceptable or delightful words And what was written was upright words of truth. And delightful means the idea is delightful to hear. And then he says in verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads. What are goads? Well, goads are sharpened sticks that would help to drive oxen. So let's take this. The words of the wise are like goads. And listen, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs proves that, isn't it? Wise or wisdom, what does it do? It goads you to do the right thing, doesn't it? And look, let's expand it even more, greater or deeper. His word is like a goad, isn't it? Keeps us on track. You know, you start getting out of your lane, get back over there. Okay, you're right, you're right. You got to read it, though. That's the thing, you got to read it. That's the problem, see? You got to read it. Got to spend some time in it, not just on Wednesdays and Sundays. Uh-oh, here we go again. Pastor's going to, yep, I'm going to say it again. So the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails. Look at this, given by one shepherd. Wow. Who's our shepherd? Jesus Christ. Now, correct. Let's take Old Testament. Who's our shepherd? God. Right?
Still Jesus.
Yep. You get a gold star for that. See, look, this reference to one shepherd, you know what this confirms? That Solomon's teaching was what? It was God-given. See, there's one shepherd. See, this world thinks there's more than one shepherd, right? There's other shepherds. You know how you have somebody who looks up to somebody, whether they're famous or something, and you know you follow what they do, and you want to follow your life after them because they're famous, because they're successful, whatever, you know, 7 ways to be a successful businessman, all this stuff, you know? And everybody has a podcast now. I want to start a podcast just because everybody else has one. I don't know what I talk about, but, well, anyway. That's about all the other podcasts. No, just kidding. But here's my point. There's these successful business podcasts. There's one in particular. I'm not going to say who it is because I don't want you to listen to it. This guy's conservative, quote unquote, but he's a businessman. He talks about making money and all these things like that. And he says he's a Christian. Well, I listened to his conversion story and I'm just like, you're a Christian? That's interesting. Because all his life is about one thing, making money. Interesting. But see, here's my point. People get sucked into this. I know somebody who listens to their podcast, this podcast, because they want to grow their business. And it's like, why don't you go to the Lord and ask him? Kind of back to what I said earlier, when you're sick, when you find out something's wrong with you, we'll go to the doctor, right? We'll go to the doctor, but we won't go to the Lord. And I'm not saying doctors are wrong. Please don't, you know, pastor said I don't have to go because we're going to, no, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is our first inclination should be what? To pray. And why don't we do that? All we are is dust. Verse 12, and further, my son, be admonished. Now, he says admonish there. That idea is to beware, to be on one's guard, be cautious or wary about, to be alert. So you got to be alert, okay? Be alert here. And further, my son, be alert by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome. When he says wearisome, it's this temporary loss of strength and endurance resulting from hard physical or mental work. This morning at work, I had to do this one thing, and man, I was so exhausted by lunchtime. It drained everything mentally. I had to figure out this costing on this thing, and I'm like, I don't know what to do, and I was drained. And I have found in my life, believe it or not, you may not agree with this, the jobs where I have to use my brain, I'm more exhausted than when I have to use my body. I feel like I can recover quicker when I use my body. When I use my brain, I don't want to think about anything. But listen, he says, of making many books, there is no end. See, Solomon could go on and on forever. Look, here's something interesting. There is a Bible commentator. He was a pastor named G. Campbell Morgan. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. And somebody asked him about study and stuff. And his response was, I'm a man of one book. Guess what the book is? This. Look, I'm all for Christian books. But here's what I find interesting. You go to a Christian, well, they don't really exist anymore. Okay, you go on online, and you look at Christian books. How many marriage books are there? How many Christian living books are there? Thousands. Here's the issue. If you don't know this book, those aren't going to help you. And yet, here's what we have. We have this mentality, hey, this isn't enough. Can you give me something else? I've literally had people ask me that, literally. And I'm like, well, do you read the Bible? Well, yeah, I read the Bible. I read a verse a day, whatever. But I need a book. I need a book that speaks to this. I said, well, this book speaks to it. This book's alive. Those books aren't alive. Sorry. Listen, I don't have time anymore to read Christian living books. I don't. I did when I was younger, of course. I wasn't a pastor. And again, not that I'm saying that against him per se, but here's the thing. If that's all you're reading and you're not reading the Word, you need to change that. Those aren't going to change your life. They may have some helpful insights and stuff like that. I remember years ago, it used to be laugh your way to a good marriage. Ha, 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 you know, and then it was this other thing and other stuff. And I'm like, what a, you know, all these other things. And, you know, I heard a pastor say once, we don't need another marriage manual. We need Emmanuel, the wonderful counselor. That's who we need. All this other stuff isn't going to matter if you don't have him first. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about marriage, and he talks about towards the end of the chapter, he says that those who are married should live as though they're not. And his point is this, Christ needs to be first. That's the point he's making, because he's saying in there, look, those who aren't married, you know, they can put Jesus first, they can serve the Lord, but when they're married, there's responsibilities and obligations. But here's the thing, even if you're married, guess what? You need to put Jesus first. That's the point. I'm passionate about this because, man, I have seen... You don't want to see what I've seen. I hear people all the time will say to me, God is first in my life, and then I'll watch their life and I know he's not. I know nobody's perfect. That's why I always pound it home. Read your Bible and pray every single day. And you'll be okay, and if you don't, you won't. And I'm living proof of that. Now, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion. So in conclusion, that's what a pastor says when he's about to go for another hour. Let us hear the conclusion. It's a summation with a focus on a main point of the whole matter. You ready? Here it is. Let's sum it all up. Here we go. Two things. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Listen, duty is not in Hebrew, so it's really for this is the whole of man. This is what it's all about. Fear God and keep his commandments. Two simple things, but they're the hardest things. Fear God. That word for fear is a reverential fear. It's to regard with feelings of respect and reverence. Consider hallowed or exalted or be in awe of. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you had a real fear of God in your life, that would change your life. You're afraid of all kinds of things, but you need to be afraid of God. And afraid of God like this, fear God this, whoa, it's God. I did this before. It's like, whoa, it's God. I don't mean fear like, oh no, it's whoa, I'm in awe. I'm in awe of God. Can you imagine if you live like that, with that kind of fear, with that kind of reverence for him? So you're about to do something wrong, whoa, God. Okay, I'm not going to do it. That's the idea. Because he goes on, he says, keeps his commandments. That word for keep, it means to observe or conform, to conform one's action or practice to. Similar to a New Testament where we talked about this past Sunday. Same idea. You observe, you conform your life to his word. See, there's too much of I'm conforming the word to my life. No, that's not how it works, my friend. One of the craziest things I've ever heard, okay? And I'm saying this because somebody wrote a Queen James Bible, an LGBTQ-friendly Bible. But here it is. What it is this. It's this person taking their sinful lifestyle and bending Scripture to it. See, this is the part where we struggle. If we're being real here, if we're being honest, this is the part where we struggle with, keeping his commandments. We learned on Sunday, what are his commandments? All the teachings of Jesus. Love one another. Obedience like he did with the Father. fear God and keep his commandments. That's the hard part. But see, here's the thing. Yes, he's given us the word, but he's given you the Holy Spirit inside of you, hasn't he? He's given the body of Christ to help you with this, hasn't he? One of the reasons why you come to church. Is it easier to pray for somebody if you see them or not see them? Yeah. So you need to come to church, guys. You don't have to come to this church. You need to go to church somewhere. Bible teaching church, please. Okay? That's all I'll say. But it's true. I'll read something to you about this. It's from Chuck Smith. He said, "Here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Here is why you exist. This is the purpose of life, to walk in fellowship with God, reverence him, keep his commandments. This is man's all." You want to know what your life is all about? There it is right there. Fear God and keep his commandments. See, even in the end of all this writing that Solomon does, he comes to the conclusion that he always already knew, that you fear God and keep his commandments. I told you to hang in there for chapter 12, didn't I? It's like, why couldn't you just go there? Couldn't you just do one chapter? But that wouldn't go through everything else. Because look, he goes through this book, and all these 11 chapters leading up to this, he gives you every scenario and situation so we all can relate, so there's nowhere to hide. So when you come to the conclusion of the matter, he says, here, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the answer. It's not that hard. He goes on, he says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, include every secret thing." Oh, you think you can hide from God? No. Whether it's good or whether it's evil. See, every work into judgment either will be on the cross, it'll be judged, or when you stand before him. May I make a suggestion? If you're not saved, get saved, because you want your sin judged on the cross. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God. You want your sin judged on the cross, not when you stand before him. When you stand before him, he's going to look at your life. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, uh-oh. And then you're going to dispute and say, well, you know, nobody shared with me. And then it says he opens the books. Huh, interesting. April 2nd, 2025, that guy who looks like he's getting older talked about judgment and sin and the gospel and Jesus and knowing me. Yeah. You'll have nowhere to go. You can't hide. And look, one of the reasons why these things have become such a bad thing is because we can do all kinds of sin on it without anybody knowing it. Honestly, there was one day this week where I was like, do I really need this thing? It's going in the no, I can't, okay. Just saying. I just said to my wife the other night, what do we do without these things? Remember when we had to somebody call you and you'd hear the ring on the wall and you had to take the, and then sometimes you try to walk away and you'd pull the cord out of the wall. I remember when I was younger, my oldest sister would be talking to somebody and she'd be sitting in the kitchen. I can picture it in my mind, and she'd have the phone and there's the long cord and everything. We had to get a longer cord because she needed it. Okay. But here's the point. The reason why we were created exists is to fear God and keep his commandments. It's to have that fellowship with God. And as I've said before, the cool thing about that is not only does he want fellowship with you, but then he gives you something to do. He gives you something to do. And the problem is we don't do it because we're compromised. Listen, nobody's perfect, but we learn. What did we learn in 1 John? If you confess your sin, what? He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from unrighteousness. So I have to start my day every day. One more thing I want to read, and we'll end the study tonight. And 10 minutes early, all right. This commentary in verse 14 is from Derek Kidner. He says this, "There is and will be an eternal accounting for everything we do. This is the complete opposite of believing all is vanity or meaningless." Isn't that true? "It means that everything has meaning and importance, both for the present and for eternity." And listen, if you're young, please grasp that in your mind. If God cares as much as this, Nothing can be pointless. I thought that was tremendous what he said. What a way to look at it. Yeah, God judges sin, but why? Because he cares. You ever look at it like that? He cares. If he cares for you that much, do you think your life is a mistake? No. Do you think your life is futile? No. Do you think your life is vanity of vanities? No, it's not. There is a purpose behind it, and you just learned tonight what it is. One of the problems we have in this culture today is so many kids have an identity crisis. Am I a boy? Am I a girl? Can I tell you who you are? You're a child of God. And if you fear God and keep his commandments, you'll be good. Amen? All right. Next week, oh boy, Song of Solomon. I don't know about you, but this book is such a blessing. For me, it was. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. Lord, what a way to end this book. What a way to put an exclamation point. Lord, I pray for all of us tonight, may I be so bold to pray, that you'd all help us to fear you, not to be afraid, but to have a respect, to have a reverence for you, Lord, in our life. If we really reverenced you, we put you first. Lord, would you help us to do that? Lord, I in particular pray for those who are struggling tonight. Lord, you see it, you know. So Lord, I pray they wouldn't be too prideful to ask for help. And God, would you help us to keep your commandments? In other words, Lord, would you help us to conform our lives to your word? Lord, we can't do this. But dust. We're frail. We're weak. And especially as we get older, the weaker we get. But Lord, you're strong, and we have your spirit. So help us, Lord. Help us to conform our lives to your word. God, we are so thankful for Jesus and the cross. We're thankful, Lord, that our sin can be judged on the cross. So again, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight or anyone that is watching who does not know you, Lord Jesus, would they confess their sin and ask for forgiveness and ask you to be the Lord of their life? Lord, somebody needs to hear this right now. Lord, I believe you're saying to this person, put your sin away. Put your sin away. I'm here for you. I love you. Put your life back in my hands. I don't know who needs to hear this, Lord, but I believe you. Somebody needs to hear it. Lord, thank you that you are so tender and so gentle with us. Thank you for the fact that you're ready to forgive and you're full of grace. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.